Well, a warm welcome to you, especially if you're here with us for the first time or visiting us today. For those of you who don't know, my name is Alex. I'm one of the members here at the church. I'm leading this morning because Richard, our minister, is away. He's down the road at Thatcham Baptist Church today. They're, I understand, celebrating an anniversary. Turned out it was a church plant from this church some 30 years ago that started Thatcham, and Richard is down there partaking and leading today. It does mean that we have a guest speaker with us this morning, and it's wonderful to welcome back to NBC a very good friend of mine, Tim Barry, who I've known for a very long time. And Tim is going to be speaking to us a little bit later on this morning when we look at this wonderful passage in Matthew's Gospel about the Transfiguration. I have quite a few notices to share with you this morning. Firstly, for church members, there is a church members meeting this Thursday, 8 o'clock. And next month in May, we have the AGM. That means deacons' elections. And that means I have to read a statement to you. Nominations for deacons closes today. Fiona Ashworth has indicated that she will step down at the church's AGM in May, and Luke Radford is eligible for re-election, having come to the end of his first three-year term. Nomination forms are available in the welcome area, and nominees need to be proposed and seconded by a church member. Nomination forms can be given to Luke. So please make sure that if it's something that you've been thinking about, praying about, or people have been placing in your heart, today is the day to get that sorted out with the church office. Tomorrow we have our monthly prayer meeting, 8 o'clock here at the church, and I just want to encourage as many people to come as possible. I would argue it's the most important thing we do as a church, come together monthly to pray for a good hour or so. And tomorrow, wrap up warm, because we're going on a prayer walk around the town, and there's lots of building works and planned for Newbury over the coming years, and we're going to go out and just pray into those areas of Newbury tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock. Tonight, we are all invited to St Nick's Church at 6:30 for the welcome service for the Roughshod Theatre Company. I saw a poster here. I think we've probably seen this over the last few weeks. The guys arrived today, and there's a kickoff service over at St Nick's at 6:30. Do remember them in your prayers today, because I looked last night and they were this week in Newcastle, so they're driving down today. Quite a journey for them. But tonight, 6:30 over at St Nick's, and then next week on the 8th, Saturday, 7:30 at St Bart's. They're doing a performance and everyone's invited to go along. More details are on the poster or floating around. Easter Monday on the bank holiday, there is a walk planned, an NBC walk. Everyone is invited, 2 o'clock at Thatcham Discovery Centre. We've been going through the Disciples' Way on Mondays in recent weeks, and we want to get together as one church and go for a walk on Easter Monday together. More details will come in the coming weeks on that one, but just Easter Monday, 2 o'clock, just mark that in your diary for a walk. Finally, can we please hold Rowena and her family in our prayers this morning? Rowena's father, Ken Spear, passed away on Friday. I understand he was known to many people here. He's preached in the past and was an active member of Gideon. So let's just remember Rowena and the family this morning. And also over at Thatcham, I've heard this morning that David Taylor, the minister for Thatcham, his mother has passed away as well. So let's just remember those in our prayers over the coming days. As we gather this morning, I want to share with you a reading from Psalm 138. It says, I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I will bow down toward your holy temple and will praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning. We come as one people, just committed to you. Help us just to move the distractions of the week to one side so that we can focus on you. Speak to us this morning and touch our hearts, we pray, through your word, through our prayers and through worship. And help us to connect with you and challenge us as we meet today. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the ancient. nations of day, from every nation, all our creation, bound for the ancient of day. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O ancient of day.
Let's go from the top, sing blessing and honor. Sing your kingdom.
Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing to the ancients of days. For none can compare to your matchless word. Sing to the ancients of days.
Every tongue.
And every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne. In worship you'll be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O ancients of days.
O ancients of days. O ancients of days.
Thank you, please be seated. Now then, I have a story or an illustration for the children. So if they'd like to come forward, there we go, already at the front is my son, already Keith. If you just sit down on here, on the carpet, I have something to show you. Now, the grown-ups this morning, they're going to be looking at Jesus. And they're going to be looking at Jesus at a story called the Transfiguration. Now, can any of you tell me what Transfiguration means? Oh, I've got two very brainy ones here. What does Transfiguration mean? You've got something and you turn it into something else. How fantastic that is. Well done. Just sit down here a minute. Just sit down here a minute. Now, I've got something to show you. And I wonder whether you can tell me what it is. Ooh, there we go. A car.
A transformer.
Ah, a car or a transformer. That's great. It's both. Very interesting. It's both. A car and a transformer. Something that changes into something else.
A transformer.
But it's still the same. It's the same inside, isn't it? And we're learning about Jesus. And you know, when the disciples saw Jesus and they looked at Jesus and they saw him as a great person. Somebody that was doing really good things. He was making people well. He was teaching people how to love each other. And he was a really good person. And that, just like you can see at the moment, was what people saw Jesus as. But Jesus wasn't just a good person. He wasn't just teaching good things. And the disciples hadn't really recognized that yet. So Jesus decided to take three of his most important disciples and take them up a mountain. And as they went up the mountain, Jesus started to change. His clothes became bright white. And his face started to change colour, a bit like light was shining out of it. And whilst he was up there, and whilst the three disciples saw that change, then a big cloud came down. And God said to the disciples, "This is my son. I love him. Listen to him." And do you know what? When Jesus changed, you can see now that the car is changing into the Transformer robot. Yeah? It's a bit like when Jesus went up. He always was God's son, but people didn't recognize the power that he had. They didn't recognize how great Jesus was, because he was God's son. And it's only as he went up that mountain and changed that those three disciples could really see the power of who God was. Now, what did Jesus say to his disciples? What did God say to his disciples, should I say?
"This is my son. I love him."
And what else did he say?
"Let him come with me."
Oh, not let him come with me. Listen to him. And what that says is actually we should listen to Jesus, because in listening to Jesus, we'll learn all about God and all about his power and who he really is. And if we listen, do you know what will also happen? Something will transform in us and we'll become a little bit more like Jesus. And that's a great thing to happen. Now, I've finished there, so next time you see a transformer, you can think about that story and about how those three disciples saw who Jesus really was. Yeah. And what we're going to do now is we're going to go out to our Sunday school classes. So away you go, out through that door. And I'll hand over back to Alex.
We're going to continue our worship this morning. We're going to sing Holy, Holy, and then also Light of the World. So if you're able and you'd like to, please stand with us and let's sing.
Upon that cross, and I'll never know.
So here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, and you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Let's pray. Father, just thank you for the gifts that you place into our hands, and today we give to you. Help to make us wise stewards of our offering this morning to serve your kingdom here in Newbury and beyond, we ask. Amen. Amen.
Let's stand and give God the glory.
Worship His Majesty. Up to Jesus be glory, honor and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority flows from His throne unto His own. His anthem raise, and so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus, magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King, majesty. Worship His Majesty, and Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Let's sing, so exalt.
And so exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Jesus the King, the Majesty, worship His Majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Do please sit down. And we're going to turn our focus to prayer and our intercessions this morning are led by Dave.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your unfailing promise through Jesus Christ. We lift up before you those in our lives who are in need of prayer. Those who are dealing with loss, particularly at this time, Rowena and her family. And we give thanks for the life of her father, Ken Spear. Also for David Taylor and his family after the recent passing of his mother. We just pray you'll be with them all and give them comfort. We lift up those who are in need of healing, those with heavy hearts, and those who feel weary. We pray you will come alongside them and help us know how best to support them. We thank you that even in the times of trouble, you are always with us and guide us. We pray for Richard this morning as he preaches at Thatcham Baptist. And we lift up Newbury Baptist Church and ask it that you guide and encourage us as a family and help us continually reach out into Newbury in love and in your name. We pray for our world, for all those affected by the attack in Westminster. Be with them, Father, and bring them comfort. We pray for all those places in the world that have troubles, especially for Syria and for Iraq at this time, that those troubles will end. And we lift up those that want to cause death and destruction. Change their hearts, Father, and rid them of this hate and this fear. We pray for Europe at this time of uncertainty, and we pray that you will guide both our government and the European Commission to come to the best agreement for both sides. Father, keep us strong in you. Give us courage every day and help us to witness to those who don't know you. Through Jesus' mighty name, your will be done. Amen.
Roger is going to come and read to us from Matthew 17.
Matthew chapter 17, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, have done to him everything that they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood he was talking to them about John the Baptist.
Tim, do come and join us. Let's just pray as Tim comes and speaks to us this morning. Father, just thank you so much for your servant, Tim. Thank you for putting this message in his heart today that he's going to share with us now. May the words that he speaks be from you to encourage us, to strengthen us, and to challenge us, Lord Jesus. Give us hearts that are open to receive from you this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alex. All right, good morning. It's nice to be here. Thank you for inviting me along. I come from the sunny south. We've had months of shorts and flip-flops already, you'll be pleased to know. So my church is in Lymington, and I'm from Lymington Baptist. Just want you to imagine for a moment that you're one of the 3 disciples chosen by Jesus to go up the mountain and pray with him. It's a long climb, it's hot, and it probably takes nearly the whole day to get to the top of the mountain. And once there, Jesus kneels down to pray, and you sit down, you're exhausted from the climb. The sun is starting to set, and you start to doze. And then suddenly, you wake up with a start. For a moment, you've forgotten where you are, but then you remember you've gone on a hike with Jesus. And then you think, what's happening? Is this a dream? Jesus is there, but he looks different. He looks so very different. You can't begin to describe what you're seeing. Jesus' face is changing. His clothes are shining. It's like someone has managed to combine the sun, a flash of lightning, and a chain reaction all in a single moment. You think you're dreaming, but then you see two other people standing with Jesus. And though you've not seen these people before, you recognize them. You can't quite believe your eyes. So you open your mouth and you hear yourself offering to build three tents, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. It seemed a good idea at the time, but afterwards you question your choice of words. But then, this overpowering, overwhelming cloud covers you, and you realize you're way out of your depth. Everything you think you've ever known vanishes, and you feel terrified. And then a voice that brings comfort and fear. A voice that confirms Jesus as God's Son, affirms him and commands you to listen to him. And then nothing, except for the hand of Jesus on your shoulder. You look up and see the familiar face again. You look over Jesus' shoulder, but there's only Jesus there. Don't be afraid, he tells you. And then the penny drops. This is Jesus, the Son of God. You know, for us here this morning, I think this account here in Matthew chapter 17 can help us to really know who Jesus is. And it's so important that we do. And I've just got two headings this morning that I hope will help us as we look at this passage together. So first of all, I'd like us to consider the revelation of Jesus' majesty and his identity. So please, if you've got a Bible with you, do have it open. When somebody's speaking to you, like I am now, it's always good to have your own Bible open so you can check what I'm saying is true for yourself. It's always worth doing. So, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain. You know, the 6 days mentioned here right at the start is unusually precise in terms of the time. But it's ever so helpful because it links in chapter 16 very closely with chapter 17. And it's really important for us to bear that in mind. We've got Peter, James, and John going up with Jesus to a high mountain to be alone. And then, almost matter-of-factly, we move into verse 2, which says, there he was, that's Jesus, was transfigured before them. You know, picture the scene once more, that the three disciples, they're sitting on the ground trying to stay awake, perhaps not quite managing it. Jesus praying, and then suddenly everything changes. Everything changes. You know, if you were to fast forward, certainly for Peter, years later, into 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 16 to 18, verse 18 says this, this is Peter speaking, we ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we can start to grasp how life-changing this moment was for Peter and his companions. And remember, this is Peter who, a few verses ago in chapter 16, confessed Jesus as the Son of God. But Peter now and his companions were about to come face to face with the physical reality of who Jesus is. And then back in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, it says, there he was transfigured before them. This whole word transfiguration, we heard it in the children's talk. I thought that was great. And it, it's I don't know about you, but I think this verse can sometimes feel so familiar. We're quite familiar with it. We know the story. It's mentioned in three of the Gospels. But this word transfigured, it means an outward, visible change took place. Jesus changed in his appearance. You know, up till this point, it's worth remembering, there was nothing of note physically to suggest that Jesus was the Son of God. And yet, on this mountain, and in the verses in our Bible, we can witness the outward transformation of Jesus. And this latter part of verse 2, where it says, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. It seems that Matthew, writing this, was straining to almost find the words to convey what took place. The face of Jesus shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. In Luke, we are told that the appearance of Jesus' face changed. In Mark, we have clothes that become dazzling white. If we go back into the Old Testament, I'm sure many of you will be familiar with the account of Moses. And when Moses would meet with the Lord in the tent, and then he would come out of his meeting with the Lord and he'd go back to the people, the Israelites, and he needed to cover his face because it shone from being in the Lord's presence. And the reason for this wasn't that Moses was glorious, it was because he was reflecting the glory of God. But here in Matthew, Jesus is radiating the glory of God. You see, the glory of the transfiguration of Jesus is coming from within Jesus. But just imagine what must have been going through the disciples' minds as they witness this transformation. I wonder, for Peter, is the penny starting to drop yet? You know, maybe we could put the transfiguration account in another way. It was as if there was a temporary pause of a greater miracle. That greater miracle being Jesus keeping himself from displaying his glory. Philippians chapter 2, 6 to 7 says that Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. But it doesn't stop there. In verse 3, it says this, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. You know, I guess at this point, there's many questions we could ask and there's many avenues we could go down and all of them would be really good and we've only got a limited time this morning. So the question I would ask is why Moses and Elijah, of all the people who could have appeared with Jesus on the mountain, why these two? You know, one of the key reasons, I think, is that Moses represented the law and Elijah represented the prophets. But Jesus, on the other hand, is the supreme fulfillment of the law and the prophets. See, Jesus was talking with the two men who spent their lives pointing other people towards Jesus. You know, it also tells us, fairly straightforwardly, there is life after death. This wasn't some kind of spiritual hologram that was taking place. There is an eternity, and it's a snapshot, if you like, of the glorious transformation that awaits the followers of Jesus. But let's move on into verse 4, which says, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Here we have dear old Peter speaking up again. And on first time you read this, it might think of a bit of an odd thing to say. I think it was an odd thing to say, you know, to suggest the construction of living quarters on the top of a mountain for three people who, frankly, at this point, don't really seem very much of this world. And I think there's an infectiousness about Peter.
something genuinely endearing about the way he kind of jumps into situations heart first. But there's also submission in what Peter says. He's saying, in effect, it's good that we're here, Jesus, because we can make ourselves useful. We can make you, Moses and Elijah, somewhere to stay. You know, I just wonder, earlier that day when Peter woke up, I bet he in no way contemplated he'd be having that conversation later on in the day. And maybe this can just give a little hint to you and me. In our walk with God, it's good to be prepared for the unexpected. In other words, expect the unexpected in your day and see how God will use you. You never know what might happen. But verse 4 is important because it tells us that Peter hasn't yet understood who Jesus is. You see, after all, he's spent quite a lot of time with Jesus now. He's seen miracles. He's confessed that Jesus is the Christ. And he's seen the most awe-inspiring transformation take place on this mountaintop. But yet he still hasn't got it. Perhaps he was awed by the appearance of Moses and Elijah. I mean, after all, Moses, even to this day, is regarded by the Jewish people as their greatest ever leader. Elijah was special, not only for the fact that he was a prophet, but he didn't die, he didn't experience death in a normal way. And yet here we have Peter putting Jesus alongside Moses and Elijah as contemporaries. You know, the fact that Peter offers to make each of them a tent or a booth, in some translations it says, it confers on Jesus no special status above Moses or Elijah. Peter hasn't yet grasped the uniqueness of Jesus. And for us here today, we have to ensure that we understand the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. There is no one else like him. But you see, if this mountaintop experience was not magnificent enough already, it was about to move up to a whole new level. Verse 5, whilst he, that's Peter, was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Notice it says, while he, Peter, was still speaking, God himself steps in. And it's at this point that we read about how a bright cloud envelops all the people on the mountain, and the cloud is a very tangible marker of the presence of God. And then God speaks audibly. God speaks, and Peter, James, John hear his voice. And that's life-changing. But it's what God says, though, that makes the penny finally drop for Peter and his companions. "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." No mention, no reference to Moses or Elijah. This is totally about Jesus. The disciples get it now. Jesus really is the Son of God. They have glimpsed his glory and they've heard confirmation from God himself. Jesus is far greater than Moses or Elijah or anyone else in the expanse of history. And this theme is taken up later on in Hebrews chapter 3. But you see, Peter's confession back in chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, is now being confirmed by God himself. God's emphasis is on Jesus' sonship, and an affirmation is carried in the words, "Whom I love, with him I am well pleased." What a moment that must have been. But then, verse 6, when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. I think their reaction to God's presence is telling. You know, maybe there's a tendency today to want to make God into something more of our own making, perhaps a more manageable, less biblical God. Yet, you know, when the Bible speaks of God interacting directly with people, including here in the account in Matthew, we have to face up to biblical reality. God is so far above and beyond us that coming near him in this sense is frightening, perhaps terrifying experience. And this is why we read this in verse 6, where Peter, James, and John were indeed terrified. You know, it's fair to say, and I think we need to be clear about this, God isn't somebody who lives in a shack in a forest. Let's keep away from a God of our own making. And the reaction of the disciples to God's presence in the cloud and his voice is merely the result of sinful man coming close to a holy God. But it doesn't stop there, and this is the wonderful thing. Verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them. He says, "Get up, don't be afraid." The disciples don't remain terrified. Jesus touches them. And you can just imagine Jesus reaching out to Peter, James, and John, lying on the floor, perhaps with their hands over their head. I don't know what they must have been doing, but it must have been something like that. And Jesus is the first one to speak, and his first words are, "Get up, don't be afraid." And we have this amazing juxtaposition here. With this, first of all, we've got the terrifying, awesome presence of God, and then we've got Jesus saying, "Don't be afraid." And what does this say? It says, the only safe means of coming into the presence of God is with Jesus. And Jesus is the only way to God. There is no other way. So hopefully we can see here that this revelation of Jesus' majesty and identity can help us as we start to get to think about who Jesus really is. But what about our response? What should our response to this revelation be? Well, I think it's a revelation that demands a response from us. And I think there's just two types of people that need to consider how to respond to this revelation of Jesus. And those who are Christians, those who are followers of Jesus, and those who aren't yet Christians. So first of all, for those of you here this morning who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, how should we respond to this revelation of who Jesus is? I think the key to how we are to respond is found in verse 5. And look at the last three words that God speaks from the cloud. He says, "Listen to him." You know, is God simply saying, "Listen to Jesus"? Well, certainly, yes, he is saying that. That's where we have to start. But when we read these words, "Listen to him," we should be thinking along the lines of, pay close attention to what Jesus says. Give heed to his words. And most crucially of all, put the words of Jesus into action. You see, when God says, "Listen to him," in the end of verse 5, God is saying, "Do what my son tells you." It's not passive, it's active. I've got two boys, Ethan and Joseph. Ethan's 9, Joseph is 6. And I sometimes wonder if they take after their mother when it comes to keeping their bedrooms tidy. I can get away with this because Abby's not here with me this morning. But let's suppose I just say to Ethan and Joseph, "Right, boys, go upstairs and tidy your room, please." Okay? And they go upstairs and tidy their room, or at least I think they do. And then after a while, they come back downstairs, and I say, "Have you tidied your rooms?" And they said, "Well, we sat on our beds and we thought about tidying our rooms." And I'm like, "Yeah, no, that's not really it. What I want you to do is actually go upstairs and tidy your room." So they go upstairs and they tidy the room, at least I think they do. After a while, they come back down and ask the same question. "Ethan and Joseph, have you tidied your rooms?" And they say, "Well, yeah, not quite. But what we have done is we've formed a committee to investigate the most efficient methods of room tidying and storage options. And what's more, we've even produced an agenda for our next meeting. And I'm like, no. No, you've not got it. What I want you to do is go and tidy your room. And I know if you're a Christian, that's a follower of Jesus, then I wonder if sometimes it can be like this with God. In verse 5, God tells Peter, James, John, you and me to listen to Jesus, to pay attention to what he says, and by definition, to put into practice what Jesus tells us to do. And it's ever so easy to listen to the words of Jesus and then either forget them or perhaps to rationalize them to the point of inactivity. It's something we've got to guard against, and it's something we've got to encourage one another to do. You know, being a follower of Jesus, it's a community project. We're in it together. But practically speaking, what does an outworking of putting into practice what Jesus tells us, what does it look like? Well, just why not go back to chapter 16 and take a look at verse 24, which says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Here Jesus stipulates what we need to do if we are to follow him. It's an extension of what he previously said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. And it's a daily thing. It involves taking up our cross, denying ourselves, that is, denying our wants, our desires, basically our right to ourselves, and following Jesus. But, you know, I think when I say it like that, it can sound a bit heavy and maybe even a bit negative. But the thing is, you see, if I don't know Jesus properly, that's how it will sound. And if it sounds like this, then I need to climb the mountain with Jesus. I need to see who he really is. I need to glimpse what lies in store in the life to come. And then the action of taking up my cross, of denying myself, becomes a joy, a transforming delight. And we are to be transformed more and more into Jesus' likeness. Again, it was wonderfully put in the children's talk earlier. You know, I'm only scratching the surface here with this really, but I hope and pray that it'll encourage you to look at this for yourself. But what if you're sat here this morning and you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Saviour? You know, if that's you, then first of all, it's brilliant that you're here. You're in the right place. Does this revelation of Jesus on the mountain demand a response from you? I believe it does. Because, you see, it's not a case of whether you believe this account to be true or not. The validity of the account isn't dependent upon you believing it. Rather, it's what you're going to do in response to it. And the transfiguration of Jesus shows us that Jesus is no ordinary person. Jesus was not simply a good man. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the only way to God. And Jesus is the only means by which people may be saved from a lost eternity. And if you want to know what absolute truth looks like, it looks like Jesus. But what is in your hands, though, is what you do in response to that truth. And there's two options. Either accepting and putting your trust in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died in your place to pay the penalty of your sin, that he rose from the dead, and that he is coming back to judge the world. This is the free gift of salvation. This is God's grace to us. Or you can choose to ignore the truth about Jesus, but doing so leaves you to face the God of the universe with no hope of salvation. It's one or the other. And if you sat here this morning and you're wondering how you might respond to this, then I just want to encourage you to speak to somebody you know before you leave. So to finish, if we are to really properly know who Jesus is, then this account of the Transfiguration should speak to us of Jesus' majesty and Jesus' identity. The absolute truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is unique and glorious, that Jesus is the only means by which you and I can be saved. And secondly, the revelation of Jesus demands a response from us. And if you know and love Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then allow these truths contained here in Matthew 17 to permeate your heart, spurring you on to obey God's command to listen to Jesus. Allow the eternal perspective to seep into your heart. Give it space. Give it time. And tomorrow morning, practically, the first thing you do when you wake up, commit to take up your cross, commit to denying yourself and to following Jesus, but see this in the light of what took place up the mountain of who Jesus is. And if you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, then take some time now to think about what God says about Jesus, the fact that Jesus is God's Son, the only way we can come to God, the only way we can have forgiveness of sin, the only means of salvation. And God is willing that you come to him through Jesus. So this week, as we seek to know Jesus, let's do what God commands us and listen to him. Amen. We'll have a moment of just quiet now. Maybe you can just talk to God in your hearts now. Just a moment of quiet. If God's been speaking to you, or if you've been challenged, or have something on your mind, then bring it to God now, just in this quiet. Just remember this, that in Philippians it says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body." Amen. I'd like to stand. We're going to sing together.
we come to the end of our service this morning, just a thank you for Tim for sharing with us, and do take greetings back to Livington for us. And what's God been saying to us this morning, individually? Perhaps it's an opportunity to listen. There is the church prayer meeting tomorrow. If you want someone to meet with you, to pray with you this morning, do come and find myself or Tim. We would love to pray with you, or find someone else who can pray with you too. So let's just close our service together this morning by saying the words of the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, evermore. Amen. Have a lovely day, folks.